whenever we sing, I love to tell the story. I'm trying to make eye contact with Dr. Sponsor sitting right there in the back, because I know for how many faithful years he stood in this pulpit, and I know this is one of your favorite hymns. So it is of mine, and I think our colleagues in ministry who joined us this morning, that is the privilege, that is the joy, and we exchange it for nothing else in the world until the day we die. Beautiful, beautiful, I love to tell the story. Friends, our scripture reading today, first from the Hebrew Testament, the Old Testament, and thereafter from the New Testament, and you will immediately see that we are going to the very extremes. The Old Testament reading has to do with a pastor like us. Those days they called him a prophet. His name was Jeremiah, and he was at the all-time low of his ministry. Terrible things happened to him, and you'll see why. So it sounds all negative in the beginning. And then we move to the New Testament, which is exactly the opposite. You'll immediately see there's a different tone, a different tenure to it, and yet the two are related. Let's read from Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. Forgive the names, but we need to know why the names are here. This prophet was so mad at the people that did him an injustice, that he recorded their names in a document so that they will be remembered. They are the culprits. So let's read them. Now, Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, those who stay in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But those who go out to the Chaldeans shall live. They shall have their lives as a prize of war and life. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Bad news. Can you imagine that the prophet says, give up, give over, surrender, and you will have your life saved? So there was a bit of a problem here. How did the officials respond when Jeremiah dared to suggest a surrender? Then the official said to the king, this man ought to be put to death, because he is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. So King Zedekiah said, well, here he is. He's in your hands, for the king is powerless against you. So they took Jeremiah and threw him into the cistern of Melchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. Now there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. And I promise you, whatever I do wrong, please don't do this to me. That's what they did when he preached the truth to them. New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by Him. For the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and chastises every child whom He accepts. Here ends our scripture reading. May you and I be sensitive to discern God's will and ways for our lives. My friends, we all know times of crisis, loss, and uncertainty. Worshipping with us this morning is Nancy. A year ago, she lost her beloved husband. The Wandering Rose tells us about it. There are other families here who recently said a final, difficult farewell to someone they loved very dearly. And so many things are happening in the lives of people. There was a moment of deep, intense silence this morning when we heard about someone we love with a diagnosis. And it's only the things that we know about. But it is in times of crisis, loss, and uncertainty that not only the negative, but sometimes something positive happens as well. That's the time when people discover who they really are when they are tested. Now, in a lighter vein, some turn out to be optimists, and they then simply move on and they search for and find new horizons, new challenges, and new opportunities. And others turn out to be pessimists, accepting the worst, sinking down and bowing out in helpless misery. Now, I know you think I'm going to say something good about the optimists and something bad about the pessimists, but you're wrong. First, I need to ask the question, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Well, let me tell you that both optimists and pessimists are needed in our society, in our world. You see, the optimist invents the airplane that can soar to great heights, while the pessimist invents the parachute to bring them safely back to earth again. So we do need a good optimist for every pessimist and the other way around. They also say that the pessimist is someone who can look at the land of milk and honey, and then they see only calories and cholesterol. Now, there is a story about such an optimistic farmer who had a very pessimistic neighbor. And believe me, for every joy in life, this neighbor had a concern. Something wouldn't go right. So the optimist had great difficulty with his neighbor, the pessimist. And one day the optimist could stand it no longer, so he decided that he would put his pessimistic neighbor to the ultimate test. You know what he did? He went out and he bought the smartest, most expensive bird dog that he could find. So he trained the dog to do impossible things that no other dog on earth could do. And so finally, when the dog was ready, the optimist invited the pessimist and said, "Let's go duck hunting." Wasn't long after that, dog with them, in came the ducks. Both men fired, and several ducks fell into the water. "Aha, my moment. Go get them," ordered the owner. Know what? The dog leaped out of the boat, walked on the water, and picked up the birds one by one. Then the optimist looked at the pessimist and said, "Well, tell me, what do you think of that?" Without a smile, the pessimist answered, "He can't swim, can he?" The world seems to have more than its fair share of discouraged and negative people. I have to give you some background to understand that they say that in our times, depression and despair are at epidemic proportions. More than 40,000 Americans die each year in desperate acts of suicide. About 140,000 Americans are annually hospitalized following suicide attempts. And another 120,000 were treated in emergency departments and released. Sad, tragic, difficult figures. And then it goes on. Countless others are killing themselves by different means, such as overeating, alcohol, nicotine, drug abuse, or addiction to work. So at least most of us will have to plead guilty to some of these. Sad picture. But then comes the letter to the Hebrews. Now, we do not know who the author is, but most scholars believe that it must be the Apostle Paul, who writes, "Do not grow weary or lose heart." Well, I would immediately say, okay, Paul, that's easier said than done. Don't you know that even biblical giants like Jeremiah knew what it was to be discouraged? We've read in Scripture. His own people rejected his message and threw him into an empty well. There was no water in the well, but there was this thick layer of mud. And the Bible says that Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Now, the good news, let me hasten to tell you, that's not where Jeremiah's story ended. Somehow he did not remain in the mud. Somehow he made his way out again. And he went on delivering his message. And we know the outcome when his life was over. His mission was accomplished. And he had fought the good fight. He had finished the faith, the race, and kept the faith. I have to be honest that I remember the times in my life when I have sunk down into what I would call the mud of life. And I can say so because I know that most of you can identify with me. That most of us must say this morning, oh yes, I can talk. I recall a time or several periods in my life when I was at the bottom of the pit, sinking in the mud. Now to them, Paul writes, do not grow weary or lose heart. Other way of saying, don't land into the well. Don't sink into the mud. Then you would say, oh yeah, Paul, easy for you to speak. You don't know what I've been through in my life. Aha. You're speaking to the wrong person. He was the one that was shipwrecked several times and he was found and saved close to death. He was in prison several times and it wasn't a comfortable prison. We read in the Bible that he was in blocks and we know how the blocks work. They're worse than the irons, the leg irons that they have in our time. And while in that condition, Paul and others were beaten and bullied in every possible way, but he did not give up or give in. So if anyone is qualified to give us this advice, it is the Apostle Paul. Discouragement is the most dangerous weapon against you and me. And I must tell you that if we as Christians become preoccupied with our failures, then the danger is great and the battle can be lost. Then we no longer have a message for the world. I've been standing in a pulpit for 40 years now. I think I can speak with and say there came times in my own life that I secretly checked the vacancy pages and wondered, is there a way out? Never happened. Thank God it never happened. Because when that happens, then we no longer have a message for the world. Then time has come to close the doors of our churches. And then our preaching will definitely lull people to sleep. Our songs and our music will resemble a funeral march. And you know, people will come here and say, ah, here's a church, I want to visit the place. I hope I will find something uplifting. I hope I will see something and learn something about God. And then they will check us out and say, well, cross them out. They will go elsewhere in search of words of hope, joy, and encouragement. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a sin to get depressed. Even the nicest people do get depressed. And you know that psychiatrists say that the reason why nice people get depressed is often because they do not know how to handle their anger. So they do not want to strike out at someone who has hurt them or offended them. So they turn the anger inward on themselves. And, says the medical people, turning anger inward is a serious health hazard. They say it causes high blood pressure, ulcer, and even, they believe, some forms of cancer. And nice people are also prone to despair. You know why? Because they care. Because they really care. Jeremiah, he didn't mean to get rejected by his people. He loved them. He cared for them. The enemy was too big. He knew that they would all get killed. And he said, listen, I've examined the enemy. And they will definitely treat us as they did their other enemies. And your lives will be saved. He cared so deeply that he brought his message no matter what it was. If we care deeply about things that are good, right, and lasting, I promise you that we are going to have those times of discouragement and disappointment. But there is a truth, there is a secret to it. And that is to never allow ourselves to sink so far into the mud that we cannot get out no more. Friend, if you are sinking, I invite you, I challenge you, I plead with you in Jesus' name, don't keep on sinking. Do something about it. The biblical author of the book Hebrews tells us that the secret of overcoming depression is simply to keep on keeping on. It is to be faithful, he says, unto death. It is to run with perseverance the race that lies before us. And he tells us how to succeed in doing so. So, he tells us the secret that he had experienced. Listen to the secret. He says, let us keep looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. I don't think there's much stronger words in the New Testament than that. Looking to Jesus in difficult crisis times in your and my life, we are provided with sure guidelines for all the questions of our time. Looking to Jesus will provide us with principles good enough to live by and strong enough to die by. It will fill us with love that challenges us to share our faith with a world in pain and despair. It will give us a faith that sees the silver lining to every dark cloud and encourages us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. I was tempted not to tell my favorite story at the end of this sermon, but I couldn't resist the temptation. May I remind you of the little boy in the countryside, playing in the fields, the open fields, and he came across a motorist, a man who got lost on the country road. So the man stopped his car close to the kid and he yelled, "Hey kid, come on over. Can you tell me where Fairview is?" Kid looked at him, "No, I don't know." "Well, do you then know where Interstate 40 is?" "No, I don't know that either." Man looked at him and he said, "Kid, you don't know much of anything, do you?" Small boy looked squarely into his eyes and said, "Mister, yes, I know one thing. I know that I am not the one who is lost." And that is the joy. That is the joy of your faith and mine. So do not let yourselves become discouraged. Stay in the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Him who is the source of life, strength, and hope. And through faith, extricate yourself from the mud of life. Oh, finish the race. Be victorious once again. It is Jesus who said, "Be of good cheer. I have conquered the world." And if you have to deal with pressure, there is a word of advice. No matter how great the pressure is, it only matters where the pressure lies. Be sure that your pressure never comes between you and your God. And if you take care of that, then the greater the pressure, the more you will be pressed against the breast of God and the open arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, to be able to say, "I am not lost." Amen.